God bless everybody. This is Joe, and today I'd like to teach part two of the omni aspects of God. Part one, we studied about God's omnipotence, his all-powerfulness, and you can see that in a recent Finger on the Pulse located in Dropbox and also at rbrc.us. Today, I'd like to cover part one of the aspect of God's omniscience, and that's his all-knowing. And it's prudent that we take at least two parts to study this because of the incredible breadth of this knowledge and how it will help our lives. The end goal of these teachings is to help relieve anxiety for our anxiety or worry about the future or over-concern about overthinking so many things in life to dissipate, and the understanding of God's presence, knowledge, and power are always there, always about us, and that God will take care of everything in our lives. The more we walk with that belief and understanding, the more the other things of life will fall away. And there's a source for both. There's a source for anxiety, and there's a source for the relief of anxiety. And the source for the relief of it is in God's Word. And in the understanding of at least as much as we can understand with our finite minds, plus with God giving the increase in our lives via the gift of Holy Spirit we have, we'll gain an understanding of more about the breadth and length and depth and height of all things godly. And this aspect number two is God's omniscience. And we learned in part one that omni means all, and that's all without exception in this case. God is omni. He's everything. And that we also learned that there are three aspects of God that work together. And that's the all-powerful, all-knowing, and everywhere present aspect. And it's good to give credit to God for being that. That he knows more than we do, he is more than we are, and he has more than we have. He has all the resources, all the knowledge, and all the power to do anything and everything according to his word. Mankind, on the other hand, does not. And mankind runs into problems when he tries to equate God to himself or tries to match up the two, and they simply don't. And that's the purpose of this part one teaching on omniscience, is to help put that to rest. And God's knowledge is universal. And we learned about how God's power is universal. It's everywhere. And his knowledge is everywhere also. And in this aspect number two of the omni aspects, God's knowledge is absolutely universal. His knowledge is perfect. He has perfect knowledge of yesterday, today, and tomorrow, past, present, and future. And in his knowledge, God has known everything. Well, when you look at humanity, you look at ourselves, God has known us from when? From eternity. Before the heavens and the earth were created. He foresaw, he foreknew, and he foretold. And he still does that, and it's in his written word. And believing God's word will bring rest from the things that makes life anxious. And if you look at the things that make life anxious, it's not having needs met, concerned about food, clothing, and shelter. And God's very clear in his word not to be concerned about that. But the why of not being concerned is hidden in the truths concerning omni, the omniness of God. And that's why we're spending some time going into these three aspects. Sure. Don't we all want rest from anxiety? Yeah, sure. Anxiety is like an inflammation in the mind. You know when, like if you have a wound or something like that, it gets inflamed as the white blood cells go to fix it and do what only they can do. And God set up that process. In his knowledge, he set up that process. When the mind gets inflamed with worry and anxiety, it gets inflamed. And to relieve that, it takes the workings of God, like the white blood cells of God's word, to do that. And then the inflammation and the anxiety just fall. They fall to the ground, and that's so cool to see that. Well, it's from these three aspects that we're learning about, that God's creation, it's imprinted, it's stamped. We're going to look at this, the imprinting and the stamping of God. And this is also how humanity receives the imprint of God's own characteristics, his own aspects. We're mankind is a recipient of God, a recipient of the things of God. And so in this teaching and the following ones, we're going to see how that God, by way of his knowledge, he imprints his aspects, his knowledge, his power, and his presence. And it makes himself known to mankind. Well, that would follow through, wouldn't it? That if God wants us to know about him, he's got to teach us about who he is, how he is, how he's everywhere present, how he's all-knowing, and how he's all-powerful. And in the knowing of this, we also learn that God gives us part of his aspects so that we can be godly in life, so that we can be holy in life, so that we can think his thoughts. And once these aspects learned via God's word, once they're known, then man can make a choice. He can choose to mix his faith with God's word and live accordingly. And when he does that, he'll become a type, an imprint of his choice of these aspects. All a part of them. It's up to man to decide once man learns rightly God's rightly divided word. And he'll become a type or example or a figure, if you will, of this knowledge, presence, and power of God. And he does it by way of his wonderful, matchless word. God imparts this knowledge, this power, and this presence by way of his word. We receive it by way of his word. And that introduces the type or the tupos of God that I want to step into. There's a Greek word in the New Testament called tupos. It's like a typeset, like if you type on the old-fashioned typewriters, or if you have some type of a brand that you can brand your little projects you make and let people know, or you can have it sewn on your shirt so everybody knows the company you work for. But it's an imprint, an exact imprint of whatever logo and whatever that is designed to imprint. And so God's aspects are made known by his word, and an exact imprint and a type of those can be known then. And when man chooses to learn God's word, his rightly divided word, mix his faith with it, then he will become a type or an imprint of this word. And man can choose all of it, none of it, part of it, and be imprinted accordingly. And he will become a type, an example, and a figure of this knowledge and presence of God. Yeah, and that's why we want to look at the tupos of God, and we'll look at a couple of these usages of it. T-U-P-O-S is the Greek word. First is John chapter 20. I'd like to read verse 25. This is the first usage of it in the Gospels, and verse 25 of John chapter 20. The other disciples therefore said unto him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said unto them, this was Thomas speaking, "Except I shall see in his hands the tupos, the print of the nails, and put my finger in the print, the tupos of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." Thomas had to see first. Well, they actually all did. And God much prefers that we believe and then see, and that's how we receive the gift of Holy Spirit, is by believing first. But back here in the Gospels, they had to see it. They had to see the type and print left over from nails actually having been driven into Jesus Christ's wrist is where they were driven. And he says, "I've got to see it." And so when Jesus Christ walked through the walls and appeared to them, he said, "Here I am, touch me." And then Thomas says, "No, don't need to now, I believe." It's pretty crazy, huh? Well, that's just how the mind works, and that's how believing works. Well, the print of the nails, the type, is the word we're looking at, an exact replica of something that was impressed here in our Lord Jesus Christ's wrist when they were crucifying him. Acts chapter 7, I'd like to look at verse 43. Acts chapter 7 and verse 43. We'll look at this word tupos once again. It's translated figures here. And in verse 43 of Acts 7, "Yea, ye took up the tabernacle of Moloch and the star of your god Rempham," figures, tupos, types, "which you made to worship them, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon." So this imprint, this figure, this type, it's from the corrupted fallen Rempham and Molech, fallen spirit men. It's from their images. And there's much of what they look like in those images that they made, and the tabernacle that they made to go worship in, and the star, the way that those fallen spirit men looked. They made images from the exact figure of those fallen spirit men, which are no longer here. They're no longer here. They've been either imprisoned or they're not here right now. But they made, so they have the imprint left from them. And they're corrupted fallen spirit men. They weren't corrupted before, but when they turned against God, they corrupted them. And then they wanted worship. They wanted to take the worship away from the one true God. So these fallen spirit men had figures of themselves made and consequently worshiped. This is where idolatry comes from, any and all phases of it. Even though some of these figures now look like people and stuff, and are put in buildings all around the world, these were made to redirect humanity's faith and worship from the omniscient God, the all-knowing God, redirecting it to corrupted images, and not the image, but the power behind the image. These man-made tabernacles, these fallen spirit men's star images, these are not received, and they're not received from the one true God. Well, where are they received from? They're received from God's original created spirit beings who disavowed and turned away from Him. It's from knowledge. It's words spoken, and the power behind those words, or have a motive behind them. And all idolatry motive is to turn worship away and belief away from the one true God. It's to corrupt the image of God and everything about Him. God will never have His own image made in likeness of man. He will never have man worshiping anything that he can make by his hands. That's not how God is. And His Word declares that. It's the five senses evidence that man needs when he walks by his five senses that lures him into the worship of idolatry. And so the five senses evidence of worshiping these corrupted things, how is it shown? It's shown by man believing in, worshiping, and serving man-made figures, things made by man's hand, going into places made by man. And God made up worship not to be worshiped by anything made by man, but the fallen spirit men worship. The type that comes from this is designed. It can only be worshiped by way of man's hands. And so when man believes in and worships and serves man-made figures, many of these, the fallen spirit men types, they have actual aspects of the way that they look. They were made by the same fallen spirit men aspects and characteristics. And so this is the rub. Even though these doctrines that come from them, that could even seduce the very elect, but they're not the truth of God's word, even though their doctrines and evidences at times may portray omnipotence, omniscience, and omnipresence aspects, they are anything but this. They are not omnipotent, they are not omniscient, and they are not omnipresent. They are not all-powerful, they are not all-knowing, and they are not all-present. They're anything but this. Their goal is to steal man's worship. Well, that was verse 43 of Acts chapter 7. The very next verse, verse 44, let's read that one. There's another use of the Greek word tupos, and it's translated fashion this time in English. The verse 43 was translated figures, and just like in John chapter 20 we looked at, it was translated print of the nails. So in verse 44 of Acts chapter 7, Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses that he should make it according to the fashion, the tupos, that he had seen. So Moses saw a tupos, a type, and God told him, make this tabernacle, according to what I'm showing you. Now these other ones, this of Molech and Rimphan and their tabernacle, that wasn't made from the image that God showed them. That was a tabernacle that they received from God's archenemy, and they made it according to that. So in the same context here in Acts chapter 7, there are two imprints, two fashions, two types. This second one is the one that Moses received. And it was received from the omniscient one, the omniscient true, the omniscient God, the one true God, given to Moses during his seven trips up Mount Sinai, which is a great source of study to look up all Moses' trips up and down Mount Sinai. But that's where Moses received this imprint and also the instructions to make that tabernacle that they made. And it was a tabernacle, a tent-type tabernacle that they could move as they were traveling. They set it up a lot of different times as they traveled in the wilderness for those 80 years. Yeah. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I want to look at the fashion, the type, according to what we are to live according to. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, I'd like to read, first of all, verses 5 to 7. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. For our gospel, and this is the way that God's word is received by the gospel, God's word was received and Paul wrote it down. Our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sakes. And ye became followers, imitators of us and of the Lord Jesus Christ, having received the word of God, in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. So that, verse 7, you were tupos, you were in samples or examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Well, the children of Israel were to follow the type and imprint from the word that Moses received on Mount Sinai. However, since the day of Pentecost, the birth of the Christian church, Christians are to follow the gospel, the type, the imprint of the words that Paul received for the seven church epistles. And so there's a different imprint that gets produced by following each of these two imprints. So we could say that there's almost a third, but I won't go there and say that, because two of these come from the Word of God. They're just two different administrations. Moses was to the law administration, ending with the Christ administration at the end. Paul received God's Word, came out of the same mouth of God, but it's how to live Christ-like, because we can, because Christ had come by that time and lived his life, and the results and what he accomplished are now available, hence the birth of the Christian church on the day of Pentecost. So God wants us to be examples to that, to all that believe that Word of God, the Word of God that Paul received. There were many that still believe the Word that Moses received and try to live according to laws and rules and commandments, but they will never have the Christ-like lifestyle that's available from believing and living according to the type, imprint, example that Paul received. And so that's verses 5 through 7. And so the children of Israel were to follow that type or imprint of word that Moses received on Mount Sinai. But since the day of Pentecost, Christians are to follow that the gospel, the type and the imprint of the word Paul received. Let's continue in verses 8 through 10. We're still in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 8, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith, your believing to God is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. If your faith sounds out in front of you, it goes out before you, because God's word is a living word, unlike the word of man, unlike the word of that Molech and Rimphan that people were choosing to of worship and to serve and to make figures about and go into buildings and tabernacles with and live their life according to. But it's an empty faith. They took and mixed their faith with something that was not omnipresent, omnipotent, and that it just wasn't. Verse 9, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Following the day of Pentecost, all the way up until this very day, right now, today, Christians who follow the same gospel Paul received and taught, along with Silas and Timothy helping him hold forth the word, we become examples, perfect types or imprint of the gospel received by Paul. We're to become types and imprints of the seven church epistle doctrine delivered to Paul. So the corresponding actions, what are they like? Well, the corresponding actions that we looked at with those that follow those other demigods, they were five senses worship. They looked like people were doing things, dressing certain ways, taking figures and bowing down to them, probably even trying to feed them, because it even talks about that in the Word too. And that's the five senses evidence of what people's actions were like. And also the receiving of, or the lack of receiving, the benefits of God's Word, which is a living Word, were also received into their life. But I need to show you this part first, because the examples of the Christian living according to the seven church epistles doctrine will be to wait for his Son from heaven, to turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to show forth by that same lifestyle the evidence of those that taught the word to the people that are being like that. And so there's a sounding out and a continuing on and a solidity. It's a family aspect, a familial aspect, that everybody's doing the same thing and living the same way. And so groupthink works really good, especially when it comes to Christianity, the community believing. It's just like in the religions of the world. Groupthink and the way they do things doesn't make it true, doesn't make it right, because there's two choices always to make. The way of God via his wonderful, incredible word, his rightly divided word, or the way of the world, the way of the demigods that are pushing doctrine that designed to corrupt the image and knowledge of the one true God, is designed to steal worship, steal faith, steal believing, and steal a whole a person's whole entire life, where they give it in service unto something that is not true. It's not right. It's not omni. It may try to come off like that, but it's not. And a person will waste their whole life in living according to something where they think it's true, but it's not. Well, this type of learning in God's Word clears that up. It clears that up about what's right and what's not. And that's the study of two posts there to show the imprint and type and the two different types that man can choose and how they come. They come by words. And they come from very specific sources. One is the one true God. And the other is that which he created, which turned against him, which are those demigods, those fallen spirit men. And that's the big picture of it. The next part of this subject in this part one, is part two teaching the omniscience, but it's part one of it, is men and God. Men and God. I take you to Isaiah chapter 55. I'd like to read verses 8 and 9. Because if we have two choices, we have the one true God and we have that which he created that turned against him, well, then we have man worshiping that which is from the one true God, or man worshiping that which is from that which he created that turned against him. That's why I named it Men and God. In Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8, God says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. the thoughts of man and the thoughts of God complete, they come complete with the way to make imprints and fashion one's life after. They come complete with imprints given by the two. Thoughts of man can have imprints, and the thoughts of God can have imprints, where the whole life is imprinted, fashioned, and influenced by one of these two, or a combination of both of them. One is omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent, and the other masquerades as such. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, the subject of men and God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." The word of men and the word of God, because we just looked at the thoughts of man and the thoughts of God. The word of men and the word of God, they actually come from thoughts, don't they? Well, it's complete with imprints given by the two. One is omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent, and the other is masquerading as such. The word of men masquerades as such. The truth of God's word is the word of God, and it effectually worketh also in you that believe. One aspect of believing in God's omniscience, omnipotence, and omnipresence is that it works. The truth works as your faith and your believing is mixed with that. So know what your faith is mixed with. We only have so much of it. We've been given the measure of it. And you can look at a recent figure on the pulse called The Mechanics of Faith and understand more about that. Learn what you're believing. Learn what you've mixed it. And if you've mixed it with something that is not God's word, unbeknownst to you at the time, and you learn that, well, God's word actually says this, take the time to mix your faith with that which is true, because the end result, it effectually works. And when you receive it and you receive it into your life, you also receive the knowing, the power, and the presence of God. And there's no masquerading it anymore. There's no faking it. It's truth. It works. One's masquerading as such. Yeah. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 14. Men and God. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 14. "I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one." The wicked one's word abiding and the word of God abiding, they come complete with imprints given by the two different words. One is omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent, and the other is masquerading as such. So knowing which is which is very key, and we go to God's word to learn that, like we are right now. And so thankful that you're taking the time to learn God's word. Gives us a fighting chance out there in life while we await Jesus Christ's return. Oh yeah. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. "But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Man living by bread alone, and bread is more figurative, about living by his five senses, or by every word of God? Well, both of these come complete with imprints given by the two. One is filled with doubt, worry, and fear, and anxiety about where the next meal is coming from, where the rent's going to be paid from, what's going to happen tomorrow, and all things anxious. The other is imprinted with the omniscience and the omnipotence and omnipresence of God. One masquerades as such, one is actually that. And the belief of the one that is actually truth will bring in a relief from the anxieties and frustrations of all things bread. Oh yeah. Jeremiah chapter 15. Like to read verse 16. Isn't this wonderful? God's word is just amazing. Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse 16. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Well, man's words found or eaten, or God's words found and eaten, what do they bring? God's word brings joy and rejoicing. Well, man's words found, and all the things that come with it, do not bring joy and rejoicing. They may bring something that is acting like that, but God's word is alive. It's eternal. It effectually worketh also in you that believe. Man's word doesn't. Man's word dies when that man dies. Man's word found and eaten versus God's word found and eaten. Well, God's word brings joy and rejoicing. And both of these, they come complete with imprints given by the two. Their whole lifestyles, their whole ways of living. Picture somebody taking a wooden or some type of an idol and bowing down to it, praying to it, worshiping to it, having some type of beads that they count, certain prayers, mantras, quotes, and sayings, and have to have certain things around their neck or on their ring finger or in their hands or on their dashboard or hanging from the mirror or in their house or up on the wall. And if they don't have it, they feel like their life is going to be over. That's man's hands. That's the work of man's hands. And the imprint of that is those things that are actually visible that man is worshiping by the work of his own hands. There is no power behind any of those things. There's no power. There's no eternal life power behind any of those things. There can be power. There can be something manifested, but it's a masquerade. One is omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent, and the other is masquerading as such. When God's word is found, and they do need to be found, and they do need to be eaten, and when they're eaten and digested, go into the mind, down into the heart, then the heart becomes full of joy and rejoicing. Anxiety and worry and doubt and fear just fall by the wayside because of the presence, knowledge, and power of the one true God. John chapter 5. Let's read verse 38. John chapter 5, and in verse 38, man and God. Verse 38, and ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. Having not God's word abiding in you is having man's word abiding. There's only two choices. It's either man's word or God's word. And we know where man's word comes from. And I'm talking about that word which is from those corrupted fallen spirit men, which is 100% designed to steal man's worship. Think Adam and Eve and what happened in the garden. And it's still true to this day. It's designed to steal, to corrupt, and to take away and man's worship from the one true God and force man into a life, an empty life of servitude that ends in death without eternal life. And man is tricked into believing that he's right in what he's doing. So much so that they would get up in arms if you even said anything about it. Well, to that I say, just speak God's word when it's time to speak God's word, because when God's word has entrance, it can get right to the heart of the matter and minister to the life of anybody. It can, and that's the way it's designed. But having not God's word abiding in you is having man's word abiding. Having man's word abiding is believing man's word, because when a way of thinking is abiding in a person, it's in their mind and down in their heart. And it's axiomatic to mix one's faith. When faith is a spiritual substance, it's a heavenly substance. And God, by his grace, gave to every man a measure of it so that man could mix his faith, that invisible substance, and then his life would be profited by the application thereof. In other words, he takes his faith, he mixes it with the words heard, and then he acts accordingly. And the acting accordingly will bring into the life that which the actions are indicating. And if there's nothing behind that doctrine, if there's no life there, then it's never going to bring into that which it promises. And if it promises peace, joy, safety, and all of a sudden it's not there in the time where the individual needs it the most, well, then you got kind of like a uh-oh moment. Oh my God, what am I going to do? Well, that doesn't happen with the one true God and his knowledge. So mix faith with God's word. Trust God's word and believe and act accordingly, and the results will show up. The results will be seen. And the results of believing God's word, where it's abiding, is that you believe in whom he hath sent, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you have the presence of God inside of you. Sure, God's word and man's word, they're right here again, and they're complete with imprints given by the two. What do you think someone looks like that doesn't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? What do you think they act like? They could act very, very interestingly, where they look a certain way, they dress a certain way, but when you ask them about believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, believing that God raised him from the dead, you'd be real interested to find out what words are actually spoken after that. And the proof of believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and making him Lord and believing God raised him from the dead. Once that happens, the individual receives the gift of Holy Spirit. God bears witness that they believe, and he gives them the gift. He gives each person the gift, and to take that gift and manifest it. That means to operate the manifestations of Holy Spirit. And so the proof in the senses realm of believing God's word is in the operation of the manifestations of Holy Spirit. It's being an example of the same type and imprint of those that actually taught you the word and living the same way, which is being an example of Jesus Christ. So it all comes down to believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, which is a subject of another teaching, but it's laced in here, that's nestled into the omniscience of God. Well, one of these is omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent, and the other is masquerading as such. Anybody that does not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that has not made him Lord, that openly confesses that, is masquerading. Psalm 139, I'd like to read verse 6. Psalm 139, and in verse 6. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Well, God's knowledge, it's not random and incomplete. It's high. It's wonderful. Without God's way of imparting his knowledge, that knowledge is 100% unattainable. And he communicates by way of his word, and he makes it come to life by revealing to us through the gift of Holy Spirit that we have. It's part of how our comforter works inside, how our gift of Holy Spirit works. Everything God does has an intelligent purpose, a definite goal. And since, as we've seen, God's power is universal, we saw that in part one, so also is his knowledge. Now, we haven't gotten into a lot about his knowledge, his omniscience. We're laying the groundwork here. But so also is God's knowledge universal. It's everywhere. God's knowledge brings life, joy, and rejoicing than that we've seen. It relieves all anxieties. And that's one of the great things about joy and rejoicing. It does relieve all anxieties. Believing God's word, it relieves that. It makes them just fall to the ground. And the next subject matter we're going to look at is the actual knowledge aspect of God's omniscience. And that's the direction that we're going in this next part 2 of God's omniscience. God bless. Love you all.